Hello, and welcome to Look to Love, a podcast from me, J.L. Gerhart, to help you read the Bible a better way, to see, know, and fall in love with God. Every week or so, we read a passage of Scripture, usually a chapter, sometimes more than that, sometimes less. We're working our way from Genesis to Revelation, and we ask the question, who is God? And we're going to focus our attention on Him, because when you look at something repeatedly again and again, you tend to fall in love with that thing. This is why you were in love with Leonardo DiCaprio, because you saw every movie he ever made and you had his poster in your room. I'm showing my age here. He's an old man by now, but... Or this is why you fell in love with that lamp at Home Goods and you went back every week and looked at it and you thought, no, I'm not going to get it. But then you went home and you thought about it. And so you went back to Home Goods and you looked at it some more. And the more you looked at it, what? The more you loved it, the more it kind of implanted itself in your heart. And so the more attention you paid it, the more love grew. And so that's what we're trying to do with God. We're just trying to pay attention to Him because He is immensely lovable. And if you will look at God, you will fall in love with Him. And falling in love with God, well, that's the point of everything. It's the point of the Bible. It's the point of your life. It's loving God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. So today, that's what we're up to. We're going to open our Bibles and we're going to look to love. This week, we are going to be in the book of Jonah, but we're also going to look at Micah and Nahum. You'll see how they relate to what we're going to be talking about in Jonah. So we're going to do Jonah, Micah, Nahum. Jonah is one of those books that is quite frequently taught. It's one that you've probably read. It's one of those stories we tell to children, and you probably know how it goes, right? God comes down, gives Jonah a message, tells him to go to the city of Nineveh, enemies of the Israelite people. He says, I want you to go to them. I want you to tell them that if they don't repent, I am going to destroy their city and everyone in it. And of course, Jonah decides to be disobedient and he runs in the opposite direction. He gets on a ship sailing for Tarshish. Tarshish, in fact, may have been a literal place. If it was, it was probably somewhere near Spain. But it was also a phrase that people would use for just the farthest place away they could imagine. So it'd be like saying, I'm going to go to Timbuktu, right? It's this, I'm going as far away as I possibly can. And so Jonah gets on a ship, sailing to Tarshish, to the farthest places that he could go. He's trying to run away from the thing that God has called him to do. Of course, God finds him on the seas, right? He stirs up a storm. The people who are on the boat with him are trying to figure out what is going on. Jonah reveals to them that he's running from God, that his God is the one who has certainly brought the storm. Jonah reveals how powerful his God is. The men on the boat are terrified of this God, but they also don't want to kill Jonah. They know if they throw him over, he'll die. And so they try not to, but eventually Jonah says, hey, go ahead and throw me over. If they throw him over, Jonah is drowning, and then he is swallowed by a whale. When I was a kid, I thought Jonah got swallowed by a whale as punishment for disobeying God. But the truth is that Jonah gets swallowed by the whale as salvation. We find that out in the second chapter. Look with me real quick. Jonah chapter 2, verse 1. He starts out this song, this prayer, this way. He says, I called to the Lord in my distress, and he answered me. I cried out for help from deep inside Sheol, right, the place of death. And you heard my voice. When you threw me into the depths, into the heart of the seas, the current overcame me. This is so interesting. He's like, I called out to the Lord in my distress and he answered me. But why is he in distress? Because the Lord threw him into the depths, into the heart of the sea. He says, the current overcame me. All your breakers and your billows, they swept over me. And I said, I have been banished from your sight. So he recognizes that, like, he has incurred this punishment. He says, the water engulfed me up to the neck. The watery depths overcame me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. I sank to the foundations of the mountains. The earth's gates shut behind me forever. This is a terrible punishment, right? He's about to die. And then, he says, then you raised my life from the pit, Lord my God. As my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you, to your holy temple. And so at that moment, he apologizes to God. He says, I will fulfill what I have vowed. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And in the minute when Jonah admits that this is a salvation, that God has delivered him with this fish, that he's thanking God, even from this very unpleasant place, that's the moment when the Lord commanded the fish and it vomited Jonah out on dry land. So God has won back Jonah. Jonah has agreed to be back on mission because he recognizes that God has not given up on him. And it's when Jonah realizes that God has not given up on him that he's able to then go and deliver this message to the Ninevites that, hey, God actually has not given up on you. Yes, there's destruction coming, but if you'll repent, then maybe God will hear you. And that's exactly, of course, what happens with Jonah, right? He repents and God hears him. And so now that's his message for Nineveh. And greatly to Jonah's disappointment, Nineveh does repent, right? They come back around and they are asking God for forgiveness and God relents. And here is how Jonah felt about it. And go to chapter 4. The whole chapter begins this way. Jonah was greatly displeased and became furious. He prayed to the Lord, please, Lord, isn't this what I said while I was still in my own country? That's why I fled toward Tarshish in the first place. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in faithful love, and one who relents from sending disaster. Okay, this is, I think, the thesis statement of the book of Jonah. As we ask the question, who is God? Jonah answers it for us so clearly. He says, God's compassionate. He's gracious. He's slow to anger. He's abounding in faithful love, and he relents from sending disaster. This is who God is. And to me, I mean, what a beautiful confession of faith. What a moment of worship and praise this sentence is. And yet it comes out of Jonah's mouth more as an insult. He's angry that this is who God is, which is crazy because two chapters before he was praying to this same compassionate God who was willing to relent, right? Who had faithful love toward him, and he was thankful. But now that God has turned that faithful love towards someone, a group of someone's that Jonah doesn't like, he is furious. In fact, he says in verse 3, and now, Lord, take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. My husband preached this, he preached a series on the book of Jonah years ago, and he talked a lot about how, you know, we think of the story of Jonah and we center it often on Jonah and on ourselves. And hey, have you been obedient to the call that God has? If God has asked you to do something, have you done it? You Christian who's in this Christian community. And I mean, that's a part of what's happening here, right? And that's a lesson that maybe we can learn. He said, but what is most interesting about the book of Jonah is actually that God is reaching outside of the family with his love, with his compassion, and with his grace. God is reaching outside of Israel to the enemies of Israel with love and grace and compassion. And that's provocative, right? That's what makes Jonah so angry in the beginning, and what makes Jonah so angry at the end is that God's love isn't just for him. And so as we ask the question, who is God? It's beautiful to say God is compassionate. God is gracious. God has faithful love towards us. When it's toward you or toward you and your friends or toward you and your people or you and the congregation that you go to, God's faithful love is this beautiful nest, right? It's a protection. It's this beautiful place to live. But when that love is directed toward your enemies, how does that make you feel? When we ask the question, who is God? One of the answers to that question is that God loves your enemies. God is gracious toward your enemies. God relents in sending disaster upon your enemies. That's something that Jonah had to come to terms with. And I suspect it's something maybe you need to come to terms with as you try to understand him. God isn't just for you, right? I mean, I think we know this, but it's one of those things that we can act as if God is just like my personal God. He's Team Jennifer. While God is a fan of Jennifer, God loves Jennifer. God, all of his grace and all that is directed toward me, it's also directed toward all the people that Jennifer doesn't like and all the people who don't like Jennifer. God still has love for them. God's grace is for them. And that's something that I am working on getting my head around. Okay, that's the second movement. I think that's the second thing I needed to learn as I looked at the book of Jonah. The first, several times I came to Jonah, my mind was on Jonah. And it was like, hey, am I being obedient to what God's asking me to do? Or am I going to get thrown off a boat? And then maybe the next thing that I realized as I was reading that story was this revelation that the whale was a salvation and that, oh, God will save me if I repent. And so that was a beautiful realization. And then the next movement, I think, as I over the years have come back to this book of Jonah, was learning what we just said, that, oh, wait a minute, God isn't just willing to save me when I repent. God is willing to save everybody else when they repent. God is looking outside of the family. He's trying to save his people all over the place, right? He's offering grace and love to people who are not just in the family, but to the people who are outside the family too, in order to draw them in, draw them closer, draw them into a relationship with him. And so that's the second thing I notice. Hey, God's love's for everybody, and particularly for the people I don't like, the mean people. But then the third thing that I've been coming back to and appreciating over these years is I ask that question, who is God? As I read this story, I'm just so amazed at God's reaction to angry Jonah here in chapter 4. It's one thing for God to have compassion and to work with Jonah the first time that he disobeys God, the first time that he does the opposite of what God asks. But this time, a miracle has happened. This nation of people who had been so evil. I mean, the Assyrians are just, Nineveh will partner later with the Assyrians, but before Nineveh partners with the Assyrians, the city of Nineveh was known for its extreme violence. Historically, it was a terrible place. They were just flat out evil to their neighbors. They killed a lot of people. They killed them in horrific ways. It was not good to be anywhere near Nineveh and not be a Ninevite. You did not want them as your enemies because they were terrible, aggressive, violent, mean, ungracious enemies. And so that's who Nineveh is. And then Jonah witnesses a miraculous repentance. People who he had thought were just the worst, on their knees, on their faces, covered in sackcloth and ashes, repenting, humbling themselves, saying, we're sorry. What a thing to witness. I mean, this is like, if to put this in modern terms, this would be like God saying, Jennifer, I want you to go to Afghanistan and I want you to meet with the head of the Taliban. And I want you to tell them that they can repent and that I will forgive them of all the evil that they have done against other people or any kind of like terrorist organization or something like that. And I know that my life is in danger. And so I run the opposite way, but then God convinces me and I go ahead and I go and I walk in and I meet with the Taliban. And they say, I'm sorry. And they listen and they repent and they want to follow Yahweh. And that's what this is like. And so to me, as I'm reading, I'm thinking, wow, what a miracle. God is amazing. Look what God's spirit can do. It can change even the hardest of hearts. But that's not what Jonah feels, right? He feels anger. And it's not that he doesn't see God clearly. It's not like he's angry because he doesn't understand what God's doing. He very clearly understands who God is and what God's doing, and he doesn't like it. He doesn't like who God is, because who God is inconvenient to him. It's unpleasant. He would rather justice reign in this moment. He wants these people who've done evil things to his people punished. He does not want to see their flourishing. He wants to see their destruction. And that's not what God offers. So in this moment, I'm so interested in the way that God responds to Jonah. It's weirdly playful. God, of course, has this vine that he causes to grow up. It's this little plant that grows up and provides shade for Jonah. We see in verse 5, Jonah left the city and he found a place east of it. He made himself a shelter there and he sat in its shade, because he's made the shelter, right, to see what would happen in the city. And then the Lord appointed a plant, and it grew over Jonah to provide shade for his head, to rescue him from his trouble. This is so interesting, right? Jonah, God actually does this to provide a rest, a protection for Jonah. He gives him this plant because he wants to shade him. And Jonah was greatly pleased with the plant. The plant was a delight to him. And when dawn came the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant, and it withered. And as the sun was rising, God appointed a scorching east wind. So this is God creating something to delight Jonah, and then creating something to take away the delight and to punish Jonah, to help Jonah to feel the withdrawal of God's pleasure. So the sun beat down on Jonah's head so much that he almost fainted and he wanted to die. He said, "It's better for me to die than to live." And then God asked Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" This is so interesting to me, right? It's not God like telling Jonah, "You're terrible." It's not God punishing Jonah in some like really serious way, in a way that he would really deserve in this moment. Instead, it's God asking Jonah a question. And actually, the very first time that Jonah was angry, God asked the question, "Is it right for you to be angry?" And then again here, he says, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" And Jonah says, "Yes, it's right. I'm angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You cared about the plant, which you did not labor over and did not grow. It appeared in a night and perished in the night. So may I not care about the great city of Nineveh, which has more than 120,000 people who cannot distinguish between their right and their left, as well as many animals?" And that is the last sentence in the book of Jonah. It just feels entirely unfinished, like God shouldn't even be finished with his speech there. God doesn't tell Jonah anything here. He doesn't say, "You are the worst," which is exactly what I would have told Jonah. And I'm sure I need people to tell me that at various points. No, God's patience with Jonah is ridiculous here. It's as if he has this faithful love, right? It's as if he is compassionate, as if he relents sending disaster upon his people. It's as if that is who he is. Ah, that is who he is. And that's who he is to Jonah the first time, and that's who he is to Jonah even in the middle of Jonah's sin. Jonah has not repented here. He's not repented. Jonah is in sin, and yet God treats him with this patience, this compassion. He's gentle with him. He asks him questions, and he tries to help him understand his deep love for these people. He says, "Hey, you loved that plant. You became attached to that plant, and you didn't even grow it." And he's like, "Imagine how attached I am to this thing I made, this nation of people. These are souls, right?" He says, "I care about the great city of Nineveh. There's 120,000 people down there. Don't you think that I care?" And I come back to this again and again and feel God's tenderness, and not just God's tenderness toward Nineveh, which, man, isn't that remarkable, but also God's tenderness toward Jonah. He is patient with him at every turn. Lately, I've experienced this tenderness. It was just a couple weeks ago when I realized that I had been disobedient to God in the past. And it was a disobedience that I just didn't realize was disobedience then. And in the last few weeks, it's really come to the front of my mind, I'm sure really brought there by the Holy Spirit, that I sinned, that I was being disobedient, I was being intentionally disobedient, and that I'd never repented of that sin. And it was actually while I was reading Jonah, I was reading chapter 2, and I was reminded that I had never confessed that sin to him. I'd never asked for forgiveness for it. And it was one of these things where God had called me to do something and I had not done it. And all of a sudden I was really relating to Jonah here. And it was one of those things where I knew he was talking to me. And so I came back to chapter 2 and I realized that he had saved me, that even in my disobedience, that he had taken care of me. And I got to verse 9 where Jonah says, "I will fulfill what I have vowed. Salvation belongs to the Lord." And I was reminded that I needed to go back and do this thing that God had asked me to do. And at first, it brought with it a lot of emotion, a ton of guilt. I was very overwhelmed by my failure to obey him. But very quickly, particularly as I was reading the book of Jonah, it became apparent to me that God is patient, that he is quick to forgive, that when I confessed the sin and I apologized for it, I immediately felt this lifting, and at the same time, like a wrapping. It felt like I was being wrapped with his love. And it was like him saying, "All right, let's go. Let's try it again. Let's try it again." Just like he does with Jonah. And I felt that grace at being given a second chance at obedience. That has been my experience with God, that he is exactly who Jonah said he was, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in faithful love, one who relents from sending disaster. That is the God I know, and I have experienced that compassion again and again, even in the middle of me being an idiot, just like Jonah is being an idiot here. At times when God had every right to not be tender with me, when he had every right to really kind of jerk me around, slap me around, give me the punishment I deserved. Instead, he has been patient and gentle and slow and helped me understand things that I was just getting wrong. That is who I know him to be. You know, we think of the book of Jonah as being about Jonah or being about the Ninevites, but it's interesting to me that chapter 1 of Jonah begins this way. "The word of the Lord came to Jonah," right? So we begin with who? The Lord. It's the Lord speaking. He says, "Get up, go to the great city." It's the word of the Lord are the very first words, and it's the very first thing in this book. And then if you go to chapter 4 of Jonah and you go to the end, you find what? You find, "And the Lord said," and then words from God. And the very last words of the book are words straight from the mouth of God. Jonah is about Yahweh. The book of Jonah is about Yahweh's compassion. It's about his love for his people. One more thing before we go. As I asked the question, who is God, about the book of Jonah, one thing that my husband, when he was doing that series on Jonah, and then recently he did a Holy Ghost Stories episode on Jonah. My husband's Justin Gerhardt. He's the creator of the podcast Holy Ghost Stories. It's this amazing cinematic telling of the stories of the Old Testament. He did Jonah recently, and when he did, he talked to this professor he'd had years ago who is a bit of a Jonah expert, and he was talking to him about these elements in Jonah that are so kind of comical, right? The plant and the fish. Like, these are weird little nature miracles that are, you know, for lack of a better word, they seem a little like pranks. And so he was talking to this professor friend of his, and he actually said, yeah, they really are. And the Hebrews have considered this to be a bit of a joke book, like a playfulness Like, imagine a grandfather trying to teach his grandson a lesson, but doing it playfully, jokingly, like, you know, engaging in these little pranks that help the young person to see the error of their ways in a memorable and kind of silly way. He said that's exactly what's going on here in the book of Jonah. If you don't read Jonah and realize that God is a bit of a jokester, God is certainly playful, then you have misread the book of Jonah. You know, we read the book of Jonah and we're like, did a whale really swallow Jonah? Or did that plant really miraculously grow and then not grow? If you're asking that question, I think you're missing something. Like, God is in charge of all creation. God made Jonah. God made a whale. God could make a whale that could swallow Jonah, or a fish, or, you know, whatever. God's power is on display in the story. God's power is on display throughout all of the Bible. The question isn't whether God could make a whale to swallow Jonah. The question is, why a whale? Why a fish? What is going on? Why did God save him that way? That's what's most interesting here. And I think that we can't miss the fact that God likes a memorable scene. God wants to connect with us in ways that we will remember, in ways that will be physically powerful and visceral encounters. And so that's what's at work here. And two, God really and truly, he loves a good story. And he is playful. Yeah, so all that, I think, is wrapped up here in the book of Jonah. I also wanted to mention that the book of Micah really has this same theme about compassion. In the book of Micah, we find God punishing Israel, promising, prophesying a coming punishment toward Israel, but then also saying that they can return. And Micah says these words. He says, "Who is a God like you, forgiving iniquity and passing over rebellion for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not hold on to his anger forever because he delights in faithful love. He will again have compassion on us. He will vanquish our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea." And I feel like that partners so well with Jonah. It makes me wonder if he had heard or read Jonah's prayer when the prophet Micah says these words. Those stories are so well related. And of course, you go on to Nahum, and Nahum is actually a pronouncement concerning Nineveh. Nineveh had about 100 years that God gave them after their repentance, and in that 100 years, they had fallen right back into the same practices. And so, unfortunately, the book of Nahum is God saying, "All right, enough. Like, I forgave you. I gave you a chance, but now it's time." Nahum chapter 1, verses 2 through 3 read, "The pronouncement concerning Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum the Elkoshite. The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord takes vengeance and is fierce in wrath. The Lord takes vengeance against his foes. He is furious with his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger, but great in power. And the Lord will never leave the guilty unpunished. His path is in the whirlwind and storm, and clouds are the dust between his feet. He rebukes the sea and dries it up and makes all the rivers run dry. The mountains quake before him and the hills melt. The earth trembles at his presence. Who can withstand his indignation? Who can endure his burning anger? His wrath is poured out like fire. Even rocks are shattered before him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in a day of distress. He cares for those who take refuge in him. But he will completely destroy Nineveh with an overwhelming flood, and he will chase his enemies into darkness." So again, and we've said this before here on Look to Love, the Lord is good. The Lord is compassionate. The Lord has a faithful love. He will relent and not send disaster, but only on those for whom he's a refuge, those who've decided to take refuge in him. Either you're in him, you're with him, and you're experiencing that compassion and faithful love, or you've left him and you've gone outside of him. And in that case, you've opened yourself up to something that you really, really shouldn't have, because the Lord will chase his enemies into darkness. Thanks so much, you guys, for being with me today. This podcast began as I was writing the book, Look to Love. It's a better way to read the Bible. So if you're interested in that way of approaching scripture, the way we've gone through it today, get yourself a book. It's available right now on Amazon. You can follow me at JL Gerhardt on Instagram or Facebook, or subscribe to my free bi-weekly essay, The Goodness, where I look for the goodness of God in the land of the living. Hey, do reach out. I'd love to know you're listening. Until next time, I hope you'll look to love.